Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to College Park. So excited to be together in worship. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple process. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Please take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Sit it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, once you've completed it, if you could send it back to where it got started. We do ask the first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Reminder about a few things. Several of these things are listed in your bulletin, but draw your attention to a couple things. Number one, we are having a children's time today, so this is a time for all of our kids to come down and talk to me for just a few moments. That'll be after hymn number 159. Just meet me right down there. This week is our WMU Salad Supper. It will be Tuesday night at 6:30 in Smith Hall. David and Kathy Parsons will be the guest speakers. They work here in the Winston-Salem area. They have several apartment complexes that they work in with children, and we are excited about the ministry that they work with, and they're going to be here speaking at Salad Supper this coming Tuesday night. We do have church conference this Wednesday. Make note of that. Also, spiritual gifts inventory. Not a test. Spiritual gifts inventory. We are in the process. We want all of our people to take this inventory, and it's something we'll be discussing. We have the inventories there at the welcome desk as you leave. We invite you to grab as many as in your family, take them home, fill them out. There is a sheet of paper on the desk and the table, if you could tell us how many you got, just so we'll know who has them. There is also one available on our website if you'd rather do it that way. So thank you for helping us out. You'll hear more about this in coming days, and we look forward to learning and using the gifts that God has given us. Also, note, this coming Friday, April the 21st, is the prayer circle around the jail. We invite everyone who's able and willing to meet at the jail. 5:30 is the gathering time, and 6 o'clock will be the time of prayer. So we look forward to that as well. I think that's all the announcements. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're very blessed by your presence. We'd like to give something to you. You gave us information on the pew pad, and we thank you for that. If you are a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers are going to recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. As we prepare for worship, this is the day that defines us. Easter. The tomb is empty. God did what he said he was going to do. Shouldn't that be enough to give us life both today, tomorrow, and for eternity? So much to be thankful for and excited about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, you are alive. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and with the power over death has given us new life. Praise be to you. Thank you for the gift of this life, a life that we do not deserve, but a life that you freely give. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence in this place. It is only because he is here that we find purpose for our worship. Be in this place, we pray. Hear us as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed.
Thank you.
Luck following that. Our responsive call to worship is printed there in your bulletin. I invite you to turn there. As I said, it is a responsive reading, and I invite you to read the dark print aloud after I read the light print. Rejoice, heavenly powers, sing, choirs of angels, exalt all creation around God's throne. Jesus Christ our King is risen. Sound the trumpet of salvation.
Rejoice, heavenly powers, sing, choirs of angels. Jesus Christ our King is risen.
Rejoice, O earth, in shining splendor, radiant in the brightness of your King. Christ has conquered. Glory fills you. Darkness vanishes forever.
Rejoice, heavenly powers. Sing, choirs of angels. Jesus Christ, our King, is risen.
Rejoice, O church. Exult in glory. The risen Savior shines upon you. Let this place resound with joy, echoing the mighty song of all God's people.
Rejoice, heavenly powers. Sing, choirs of angels. Jesus Christ, our King, is risen.
Amen. Okay, it's good to see everybody this morning. Can you slide over that way? All right. Was anybody excited this morning? George, you were excited? How many were excited this morning? Did you have something special? Did somebody give you something this morning? What did you get? The Easter bunny? Oh, candy. Oh, jelly beans. And chocolate. Did you say underwear? No. Oh, okay. All right. But the socks. Okay. But here's the thing. Here's what happens on Easter Sunday morning. There are a lot of excited people. But I need for you to help me do something this morning. I'm going to read a story. And I need for you to kind of act out the emotions that you think the people in the story were kind of going through. Okay, can you do that for me? Could be surprise, it could be fear, scared, okay? And I want you to just kind of help me tell the story. And everybody can do this. This is, if you're in a pew, make the faces, make the noises, whatever you want, it's fine, okay? This really happened with real people going through this story. Let's just read. Early on the first day, what happens early? Yeah, wake up. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, before the sun got up, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Y'all do not look very surprised. I'm up here working it. I need a little more energy. All right. There's more chances. Here we go. So she came running. Everybody running. All right. Good. I like running in place. All right. Running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Side note, by the way, isn't that funny? The one that Jesus loved. Y'all need to read John a little closer. John really thought highly of himself. The one that Jesus loved. All right. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. What would that make you? We don't know where Jesus is. Sad? Confused? So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running in place. Good. Freeze. Good job. But the other disciple outran Peter. Interesting. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and all right. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away." Sad. Can I see a sad face? "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Good job. That's the best one of all. Y'all are getting it. All right. Standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." When she heard him say her name, she knew it was Jesus. She turned toward him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And here is where you kind of felt like this morning when you got your gift. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Can you give me your biggest excited, "I have seen the Lord"? Yes, I have seen the Lord. There is an excitement that comes. I know Easter sometimes can be, there's a lot of big words that we throw around. There's a lot of big things that we talk about. But the thing that I need you to be most, to know most of all, is that Jesus is alive. We need to be excited that he's alive. Even more excited than the chocolate that you got this morning. Yeah, that's hard to believe, I know. But that's what we're talking about. Jesus is alive, and that should make us excited. Will you pray with me? God, thank you that Jesus is alive. That he loved us so much that he didn't leave us here. That he did what he said he would do. He made a promise, and he fulfilled it. Help us to be excited that Jesus is alive today and every day in Jesus' name.
Invite you to turn to your copy of the scripture where I promise you will not have to act anything out. Acts 10, 34 through 43 happens to be on page 779 in your pew Bible if you didn't bring yours this morning. Acts 10, 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went out doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Join me in prayer. God, today, our worship is a little more exciting than most Sundays because it's the day we celebrate how you defeated death. Father, forgive us for not worshiping you like that every day. Fortunately enough, we know the whole story. We know what you've done because you've given that to us. Father, you've also commanded us to live it, to preach it, to tell it, to proclaim it. Father, forgive us for not doing that enough. Lord, this week, as we've celebrated and as we've remembered the life of your Son, Father, we've also had some struggles of our own this week, whether that's with family, with work, or just things here at the church. Father, forgive us for not worshiping you through the storms of our lives. Forgive us that you defeated death. Forgive us for forgetting about that. Father, help us to rely on you, not only when we need you because our lives are turning upside down, but help us to rely on you today as we're extremely excited that we get to celebrate Easter and the beautiful day we have before us. Father, thank you for everything you've ever done for us. But God, more importantly, thank you for what you did on that Sunday morning in a tomb when they found nothing and how it meant everything. Father, we just love you and help us to worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Say it again. Hallelujah. Christ arose and is risen. He's still here with us. Happy Easter. Or better, joyful Easter. He is risen. Christ is risen. We are blessed to be here in this house of God, house of Jehovah God. May we pray together. Dear God, Father of Jesus, thank you for Jesus, his death and resurrection. Thank you for this day and for your gift to us of salvation and to be with you through all eternity. Thank you for blessings too many to count. And we pray that our offering will be blessed as well as we are blessed. And thank you for the opportunity to praise you and to serve you. We offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
All four Gospels, the three Synoptics and the Gospel of John, all record the resurrection. And you say, well, yeah, duh. I mean, it better because that's kind of at the heart of the Gospels. And that's true. And we've read John's account this morning.
And I want to read for you now Luke's account. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 12. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Big mistake there, guys. Just saying. "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Come on, Peter. What had happened? "They ran to the tomb. Tombs and tombstones have been said to say a lot about a person. I've heard it said, well, what you have on your tombstone kind of is your summation of your life." Well, I hope not. I hope not. I think that's a ridiculous statement. There's no way, if you've lived any kind of full life at all, you can sum it up on a tombstone. As I thought about tombs, my mind kind of went back to this whole story. In 1922, perhaps one of the greatest known tombs to secular human history was that of King Tut, and it was discovered in 1922. Now, it was discovered in Egypt, and we know that he ruled about 1344 BC. It was interesting to note, for those of you that don't, that he actually ruled at the age of 9. Now, can you imagine your 9-year-old ruling your life? Some of you say, "I don't have to imagine, I'm living it right now." Anybody in the corner back there? Anybody? Okay. Does it ring a bell? But, you know, we've learned a lot from Tut's tomb about his life. For example, we found out that at about 8 or 9 years old, something like that, he was involved in a squabble, something that gave him a wound to the back of his hand. We know that he lived to be about 18 years old when he was murdered. We know that full grown, and we presume at 18 years of age, he was 5'5" tall. We also learned a lot about his values, what he valued, because it was placed in the tomb with him. There was incredible wealth in this tomb. Even though we have evidence that it had already been raided at least twice during antiquity, there was still just unbelievable wealth. 7 scaled model boats in there, chairs, thrones, chests, all laden with gold, solid gold mask, gold shrines, just unbelievable wealth. And that's what he valued. That's what his culture valued. And as incredible as that was, you know, it took 7 weeks to move all of this wealth out of there. Then it took years later to document artifacts and all that other stuff. But 7 weeks just to move all of this wealth out of there. And then in 2016, scientists have some radar scans that indicate that the tomb may actually have hidden chambers that they haven't even opened yet. So they don't even know what's in all of that. Unbelievable. And so you look at all of this wealth and you go, this is the value, supposedly, of a man's life right here. And then you contrast that with the empty tomb of Jesus. Through the empty tomb, mankind was redeemed. Through the crowded tomb, mankind was enslaved. The empty tomb tells us what we need to know. Through the empty tomb, God tells all. First of all, he tells us through the empty tomb that his power is ultimate. His power is ultimate. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they have all these mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Okay, fine and good. Westminster Abbey in London is revered because in it rest the bodies of English noblemen and notables, if you will. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin, but there's bones inside there. Muhammad's remains are there. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C., is revered because it's the resting place for a lot of outstanding Americans. But the garden tomb of Jesus is famous because it's empty. The tomb is empty. And therein is the ultimate demonstration of God's power in Christ. It was the final fulfillment of countless prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. God's very own sent here. These prophecies speak to, you know, where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would die, how he would be buried, how he would be resurrected from the grave. There are a lot of people that study prophecies in the Old Testament. I read several opinions this week. Everybody's got one, it seems like. I read several opinions this week about how many prophecies there actually are in the Old Testament. All of them agreed that there were over 300. One particular writer said there's 322. He'd count them, that's the exact number. Another one said there's 353. Another one says 365. That just seems a little bit too neat, doesn't it? 365 days a year, read one prophecy a day. I don't know. It depends, I guess, on how you read those passages of Scripture. But there are the odds of 300 plus prophecies coming to bear on one individual is astronomical. I mean, you ask a statistician the odds of that happening. It doesn't. But yet it did. In Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The empty tomb was the definitive demonstration of God's power over all of life that defies life almost. It transformed the fearful lives of his disciples, infusing them with courage and with hope. And they were used by God to help change the course of human history. Yet some hearts were threatened, even as Jesus had predicted. Jesus said this, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And there are people just like that today. Understand, you may work with some, you may have next door neighbor who's just like that. Let me give you some of the things that they say. One of the first and most popular is, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned. He just passed out. Never mind the fact that he was beaten until the point where he failed to resemble a man. Never mind he was nailed to a cross. Never mind they pierced his side with a spear and water and blood flowed out. Never mind it required four experts to sign off on the death certificate. Never mind the fact that the Pharisees had put too much time and energy into dreaming up this conspiracy to kill him. There's no way they would have let him just swoon. There's no way that they would say, well, maybe he's dead. They made sure of it. They made sure of it. There's some fellows from Georgia Tech several years back when the whole topic of the, you know, whether he was in the grave and all that stuff came up, and they actually traveled over to the Middle East and they examined the stone in that area. And they estimated that the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb weighed at least 1.5 to 2 tons. And it was rolled down a channel after the body was placed in. It was blocked in, and then the block was released, and it rolled down a channel. We know from antiquity writings that it took 20 men, 20 stout men, to remove such a stone. Never mind that. Never mind the extra guards. Never mind the Roman seal that was placed there. In short, it could not have been just a recovering Jesus who came, awoke up, all of his wounds were healed, and then appeared to his disciples. It just doesn't make any sense. It was a resurrected Jesus healed that appeared to them. Others have suggested, well, the disciples stole Jesus' body from the grave. Whose disciples? Whose disciples stole Jesus' body from the grave? You know, it wasn't Jesus' disciples, because the last time we read about them, they were scattering like rats out of a sinking ship. I mean, they were running for their lives. They didn't want to be associated with this guy in any way. So it wasn't Jesus' disciples. So who was it then? Are we supposed to believe that a bunch of terrified, denying disciples overtook the patrol of guards, moved that stone, and took his body? Right. Sure. Yet, Jesus took this same group, this cowardly group of disciples, and he took them after his resurrection and demonstrated his interaction in public with other people. And the result was amazing. These disciples who had been scared of their own shadows were transformed into people of relentless courage, so much so that all but one, according to ancient writings, were martyred for their risen Lord. Bonus points. Do you know who the one that wasn't martyred is? John. That's correct. That's what we believe. John. Another popular theory is it was the wrong tomb. Wrong tomb. They just went to the wrong tomb. Women can't follow directions. They went to the wrong tomb. Peter and John, obviously they went to the wrong tomb. Anybody that would say that has no idea. They're completely ignorant of the facts surrounding the grave. This is not like driving out to Forsyth, out by my home, and walking out there and go, I wonder which one it was. I could have sworn it was that one. No way, no, that's not what it was. This was a single tomb in a garden, okay? In order for that to hold any kind of water at all, number one, Mary and the women would have had to been wrong. And gentlemen, that just doesn't happen. Peter and John would have had to been wrong. Now, Joseph, by the way, Joseph, the owner of the tomb, he would have had to been wrong too, okay? And the Roman guards could have just simply denied and said, wait a minute, you got the wrong tomb. Over here is the one where he is. But they didn't do that because that was not the case. And that's the reason, the passage that Matt read, that's the reason Peter could stand 40 days later and proclaim undisputed the risen Christ. That's the reason the apostle Paul could speak of Jesus appearing to over 500 witnesses following his resurrection, most of whom would still have been alive when Paul was saying this. So any one of them could have stepped forward and said, no, that's not the case. And the whole thing would have gone away. Over 500 witnesses. If each one of those only testified for 6 minutes about their encounter with the risen Christ, you would have over 50 hours of firsthand eyewitness testimony. That is overwhelming evidence by anybody's standard. Professor Thomas Arnold, for 14 years the headmaster of Rugby, author of a 3-volume set entitled History of Rome, and was holder of the chair of modern history at little university called Oxford. He was well acquainted with the value of evidence, the value of evidence. And this is what he wrote. He said, quote, I have been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. There are story after stories after stories. Dr. Frank Morrison, a lawyer who was determined to dispel the myth of the resurrection and became a believer. There's the story of Josh McDowell, who was determined to disprove the resurrection and ended up proving it to himself as well as to millions of others. There's journalist Lee Strobel, who was determined to disprove the facts and instead became a believer, came to know Christ. He wrote a book called The Case for Christ, and there's a movie which has just been released that is based on the same thing. Story after story after story. Literary genius C.S. Lewis has a familiar or a similar story of skepticism leading to faith. And there are stories of people all around us. They don't have to be famous people. It's everyday people who have proven for themselves that the gospel account is true. Christ rose. The tomb is empty. The empty tomb shows us God's ultimate power, and that power points to an ultimate purpose. Because throughout his suffering, many times there were people that chided, that jeered, that invited him to show his power to escape suffering and death. But Jesus knew beyond all of that, beyond all demonstrations of power and miracles, that the ultimate demonstration of God's power was power over death. And it had to be revealed. It had to play out like it did. God showed his ultimate power for an ultimate purpose. Secondly, through an empty tomb, God tells us that his priority is people. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What was lost? Yeah, us. And to deeply personalize it, us, me and you. That's who was lost. He described the King of Hosts as that of a shepherd leaving 99 until he finds that one lost sheep. And when he found it, all of heaven rejoices. And perhaps that's a value that you have a hard time grasping. You say, "Raymond, I'm not worth that." I'm right there with you. I feel it. Why would he do that? Tell you a story I love, a true story about a dealer in gems and precious stones, and he was walking through the aisles of the in Tucson, Arizona, the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show, and he noticed this big blue violet stone, the shape of a potato. Okay, and he looked it over, and he looked at the vendor and said, "Tell you what, I'll give you $15 for it." And the vendor looked at it, and he looked at the other stones in that bin. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "It's not as pretty as the others. I'll let you have it for 10. And the guy said, "I'll take it." He gave him a $10 bill and walked out of there as quick as he could. The stone has since been certified as a 1,905-carat. Let that sink in. 1,905-carat natural star sapphire. Woo, that's a rock, boys. 1,905 carats, 800 carats larger than any stone of its kind that had been discovered prior to that. It was appraised when cut at $2.28 million. I'm going to put that cat in charge of the Fed, see what he can do. That is a return on your investment. $10 into 2.28 million. But see, it took a lover of stones to recognize the sapphire's worth. And it takes a lover of souls to recognize the value of ordinary looking people like us. You see, as fellow human beings, we see the frailty, we see the flaws. But as our Father, God sees his child. And he cherishes his children. And that's why Jesus was born into obscurity. That's why he touched the lepers. That's why he touched the poor, the sinners. He was the physician who came to heal those who were sick from sin and restore them / us to true health. You see, the empty tomb reminds us what matters most to God, and that is people. Thirdly, through the empty tomb, God tells us that his peace is beyond all circumstances. You notice the first words of our risen Lord to his disciples, if you go back and read it, it's usually something along the line of, "Peace be with you." Translation, "Don't freak out." I mean, seriously, that's what it really means. It's like, easy, easy, boys and girls. You know, peace be with you. Be calm. It really is me. He had to speak that. They were locked up in a room, scared to death, and he appears. Peace be with you. A peace unlike any other, because it is a peace that speaks to the fullness of our lives and every experience. There's a saying which is very tragic, and for some people it's true. It says this, it says, "The great tragedy of our lives is that we live between the shame of our failures and the fear of our future." The tragedy is that we live right here, constantly worrying about the past and fearing the future. And for believers, we need to understand the cross is in the past, and on the cross, Christ bore all the sin, all the guilt, all the separation from God. So to all who receive him, no more sacrifice, no more shame, no more guilt. When you confess your sin, he is righteous, he is able, he will forgive your sin. Move on. Don't fear the future. He holds that. You can't affect it anyway. His peace is beyond our circumstances. Rest in him. Trust him daily. And the fourth thing that the empty tomb, God tells us, is that his presence is with us. Jesus showed up. He showed up. I love the words of Pastor Brad Bailey, whom I read his comments in preparation for today. This is a great quote. He says, "Killing Jesus was like trying to destroy a dandelion by blowing on its white furry seeds." It continues. "Death could not hold him who holds the world." Let me read that to you again. It's worth a second read. "Killing Jesus was like trying to destroy a dandelion by blowing on its white furry seeds. Death cannot hold him who holds the world." I wish I had written that. That is so good. That is so good. What it's saying is, Jesus is here with us. His Spirit is here with us. The Holy Spirit walks with us. And you can be as intimate with the Holy Spirit as you will allow. See, it's dependent upon us to receive his presence. If you say, "Well, I don't feel God's presence in my life," I say, "Well, why are you shutting him out? It's not his fault. Why are you shutting him out?" The empty tomb says he's alive and his presence is with us as much as we will allow. Let's go back to the beginning of the sermon this morning. We talked about Tut's empty tomb. On November 4th, 1922, Howard Carter discovered the first step. And he thought he knew exactly what this is. And so he quickly covered it back up. And he brought security in. He says, "Y'all guard this place. Don't let anybody in or out of here." Then he contacted the guy who had kind of helped finance everything. It had taken 10 years of digging to find this tomb. It had taken over $500,000 in 1922 money. Okay? Over $500,000. But when he got his crew together, they all gathered there and they dug out the steps. And they walked up, he walked up to the door and he put a light in and they asked him, "What do you see?" And he said, "Marvelous things. Marvelous things." And then he put his head in his hands and he cried and he said something pretty profound. He said, 10 years ago, I dug 18 inches from that step. 10 years of his life because he missed what was so close. So close. in all that life has going on, don't miss Jesus this morning. Don't miss him. Do not miss Jesus. When they asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" he said, "Yes." He is the Son of God. The final sign is that the Son was to be raised from the dead. Been there, done that. He did it. That is why we celebrate this morning. That's why when Jeff said, this is the day that defines us as believers, it's true. It's because the tomb is empty. And our challenge is, do not miss Jesus. In all that life throws at us, do not miss Jesus.
I cast my mind.
want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've experienced in worship today. If you're here and you're not a believer, I can't think of a better day to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll be here in just a moment. We stand and sing. Be glad to share how you can do that. If you're here as a believer and you say, you know, I never really thought about the fact that I have to receive the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in order to walk under the power of the Holy Spirit and make decisions and be influenced daily. Maybe that is your learning curve for today. That is the place where you can say, you know, in prayer, speak to the Father right where you are. The altar will be open. I'll be here if you'd like to speak with me. But settle that when you go out of here, before you go out of here. Say, God, I want to walk with you daily. I really want to be used by you in a way that's powerful and gives glory to you. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, I'd love to talk with you. We have lots of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to speak with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing. I want to invite you following the benediction and the choral response. For those of you that are here and purchased Easter lilies, you're welcome to take them with you as you leave today. Also encourage you during that time, greet one another, meet family members. I know we have families here, and so greet and meet each other. Encourage one another. I also want to make you aware that our brother in Christ, James Stoneman, celebrated his first Easter in heaven today, and we will celebrate his life Tuesday night from 6 to 8, there'll be a visitation at Vogler's here on Rinalda Road. And then Wednesday at 1 o'clock p.m., Wednesday here in the sanctuary, we'll have a service of worship and celebration. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day, a day that you've made, a day that you've given us, a day that is truly a gift. Father, help us to rejoice and to be glad in it and to receive it. Father, and to take advantage of all that you've provided for us and the opportunities you'll place before us. For it's in Jesus' precious name, our risen Savior, that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen.